Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have not left us in silence. Thank you that you are a speaking God, and we praise you for your word. We ask now that the word of Christ would dwell amongst us richly. Would it not be a case of us merely being in your word, but would your word be in us, that you might be bringing fruit in our lives that brings glory to your name. Amen. What are you longing for? I wonder if we consciously think through that question from time to time. What am I longing for? What we long for reflects something of who we are, doesn't it? It shows something of our situation and values. Someone longing for a meal may be in poverty, or they might just be greedy. Someone longing for a car may need to get to the hospital in time, or might just want to show off to their mates. What are we longing for? What fills our minds? An end to this pandemic, perhaps, being able to socialise with more than five other people at a time. A new house or new spouse. A change of job or promotion. Wealth, health, children passing exams, or maybe just children who do what they're told. Well, we may have spotted it as we had our reading, but Paul focuses here in our passage on his longing. We're given an insight into his passions, his priorities. 17 times Paul says, I or my or mine. He's telling us what he wants. And then 12 times he refers to the Christians in Rome. And the question I want all of us to ask this morning is, do you want to be a passionate Paul? It's not a rhetorical question. Do we want to be as passionate as he is? In verses 8 to 15, I want us to consider whether we actually want to be like Paul, to share his eager longing, or actually are we more content with a comfortable Christianity? As we look at what he tells us, it's worth thinking whether we share his passions and whether we even want to. And if we do, then we'll see how it's possible. So as we turn back to Romans 1, I hope you've got it open in front of you. The first thing Paul mentions is his gratitude. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Although he's never met these Christians personally, he's thankful to God because of the global reach of their faith. He's grateful the gospel has taken root in such a way that all over the world, folk know these Christians in Rome trust Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said of us here at St John's? And because Paul is thankful, he prays. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers. Paul's not embarrassed to highlight his prayerfulness, is he? Often we're embarrassed by our prayerlessness. But there's consistent prayer for them, even though he's never met them. And a great way to encourage someone is to tell them what you're praying for them. And what's Paul praying for these believers? Well, he's asking God he might be able to visit them. This is Paul's longing. He wants to see the Christians in Rome. Verse 10, he's asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And here we get to the meat of what Paul wants. Here's Paul's purpose. He wants to strengthen them, verse 11, encourage them, verse 12, reap a harvest, verse 13, and preach to them in verse 15. Really, they're all overlapping. We might be thinking, what's this strengthening gift he's talking about in verse 11? Literally, it's a grace gift. And Paul tells us at the end of the letter, now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, Paul's preaching of that gospel that's going to strengthen these Christians in Rome. It's the gospel at work in Paul's life and their lives that will encourage each other. It's the gospel that will produce a harvest as people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. And so it's the gospel Paul wants to preach to them. It makes you think, what would a harvest service look like for Paul, according to Romans 1? Well, it would be lots of people becoming Christians, turning to Jesus and finding life in him. It would be lots of people growing in Jesus, becoming more and more like him, serving him more joyfully, speaking of him more boldly. That would be a great thing, wouldn't it? But we might just be pondering at this point, well, why does Paul say all this? Could he just have an overinflated sense of self? Well, of course, he's not trying to big himself up. Could he be trying to make the Christians in Rome feel good about themselves or be nice to Paul? I really want to meet you. Well, certainly he wants them to know how deep his longing is to see them, but it's not about making them feel good. Now, he says all this to them as an example, a model, an encouragement. And he says it because it's explaining again why he's writing. I was trying to think of what this might be like. Perhaps it's a mum whose son has gone off to uni. So after a while, she sends a note. I really want to come and cook you a meal. I know you can look after yourself, but I just want to visit you and give you something really delicious and healthy and wholesome to eat. But then tucked in with this note is a Tupperware with some home-cooked food in anyway. You see, Paul tells them he longs to visit them, to strengthen them with the gospel. But in the meantime, he's doing it with this letter. Again, it underlines what makes Paul tick. He's passionate about seeing people grow in the gospel. And so we need to ask the question, do you want to be passionate like Paul? What might that even look like for us? What would it look like for you, for me? Wouldn't it be someone who is desperate to see people coming to Jesus, who is pointing those around them to Jesus? And remember, we saw last week the gospel is all about Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we speak to one another about Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us? Do we want to? Sometimes I look back on conversations I've had, even with folk in church, and realise they've only ever been about superficial things. I remember once I was chatting over this passage with someone and they said, but it would be exhausting being Paul. And we do need to remember Paul's holding himself up not so much as a missionary model in the sense we need to do exactly what he did, go on missionary journeys around the world and so on. He does want the Romans, he wants us to share his mindset though. Do we want to share his longing? Perhaps some of us think it's just too earnest, too serious. And maybe it's too unrealistic, we feel life's just too busy. Maybe we feel it's too alien, too weird, too intense talking about Jesus like this. But for some of us, we know we do want to have more of this passion, or at least we want to have more of this passion. It seems nowadays there's a lot of talk about influencers on social media. There are celebrity influencers on Instagram and so on. I'm not really sure what they do. They seem to want to persuade people to buy certain products. Well, Paul wants to be a gospel influencer. He's desperate to strengthen and encourage the Christians in Rome with the gospel. And as we hold Paul's passion up to ours as a plumb line, how do we fare? If you're like me and it's not pretty, how can we change? How can we bring our thinking into line? Well, just pause for a moment and think, why is Paul like this? Why is Paul like this? Well, very helpfully, he tells us. You see, we can become more passionate like Paul for the gospel because of the gospel. We become a gospel influencer by being influenced by the gospel. So you'll see the second half of the big idea on the outline. If we want to be a passionate Paul, someone longing to see others impacted by the gospel, then grasp and be gripped by God's gospel. And here we're focusing in on verses 14 to 17. We've seen the man made by the message. Now we turn to the message that made the man. I was chewing this over the other day and it struck me, what would be one of the best or easiest jobs in the world? Surely it would be being a salesman or saleswoman for a product you totally believe in. Let's imagine it's something like car tyres. You find yourself working for the company making the world's best tyres. And it's not just your opinion, scientific data backs up the fact these are the best tyres in the world, objectively, hands down. But not everyone's convinced. So you go around helping persuade people these tyres really are going to give them the best, safest, most comfortable ride they've ever had. If you're absolutely convinced and you're persuaded your product is the best product and really improves people's lives, wouldn't it be easy to be excited and passionate about it? Now, you need to get people to fork out their money for these tyres, but then imagine the company says, well, you can just hand them out for free. Now all you've got to do is just convince people to take them. You're literally giving away a product that will improve people's lives. Now, I'm not for a second suggesting we all become salesmen or peddlers of the gospel, but it's something like the logic Paul uses here. He's so passionate about getting people under the sound of the gospel because he's convinced of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. Not something like car tyres, but saving lives. So maybe a cure for COVID-19 would be a better picture. You see, what the gospel brings about is infinitely better even than that. People being saved from God's judgment, from eternal pain and misery, and saved for God's glory, eternal joy, happiness, fulfillment, rescued from wrath to restored relationship. Paul is this passionate not just because he's an apostle, it's his job, but because of the gospel. Perhaps we can spot the logic. Do look down again to verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you see how it all connects? Why is Paul so eager to preach the gospel, verse 15? Because he's under obligation, verse 14, and also verse 16, for or because he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Why is it God's power for salvation? Because it reveals God's righteousness. For many of us, evangelism just makes us feel guilty, if we're honest. We're reluctant to speak, but Paul is eager to preach the gospel. And the first reason is because he's got an obligation. He sees himself as a debtor. The gospel means all believers are debtors. Now, it's not that we owe God. He rescues us and we somehow pay him back by telling others. No, we can never earn our salvation and we don't get it on credit and pay back God later. It's not really that we need to pay anyone back, really. It's more the idea of passing something on. If you were to give me £100 to pass on to a friend, I now have an obligation. I'm a debtor. I can't just pocket the money. I owe it to them to pass it on. Paul's obligated to everyone, all ends of the social, cultural, racial spectrum. So again, it's not so much like selling car tyres, but a cure for cancer or COVID. If someone's given you the cure, you've been made well, and if they've asked you to pass it on to others, you've got an obligation. We simply cannot keep it to ourselves. So often we see telling others about Jesus as an add-on, a kind of optional extra in the Christian life. But for Paul, it is an obligation. The nature of the gospel itself means we have to pass it on. We simply can't keep it to ourselves, and why would we want to? But Paul's also eager to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. Again, it's quite a contrast, isn't it? How slow we are to speak of Jesus because we're embarrassed. It's a little socially awkward. Paul too knows the temptation to be ashamed. So how does he overcome it? Well, he remembers what the gospel is and what the gospel does. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. People campaign for various causes to save the world. Extinction Rebellion, Amnesty International, UNICEF and so on. It is a great desire to save the world, isn't it? But ultimately there is only one power for salvation, for true, lasting rescue. And it's the gospel. Salvation from God's wrath, from hell, from condemnation, from fear, from futility. There is an order, Jew first, then to the Gentile, but it's open to all. No one's too far off. There is a worldwide scope to this gospel. We just need to take God at his word. No one's excluded. Any and all who believe will be saved through this gospel. And it motivates Paul. It should motivate me. It should motivate us. Only if we've experienced God's salvation in and through Jesus will we want to share it with others. And maybe we know we're just tuning in this morning and we're really on the outside looking in. If that's you, please do get in touch with me or someone else on the staff team. We'd love to know. Keep listening in on Sundays to hear God's word. This gospel is God's power for salvation. But why is the gospel the only hope for a perishing world? Why is it God's power for salvation for all who believe? Well, just look again at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, here is the foundation, the engine driving all we've just been looking at. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Now, immediately we ask, what exactly is the righteousness of God? And to cut a very long story short, it is who God is, how he acts, and what he gives us. The gospel reveals God's righteous character. He is always righteous. He always keeps his promises. He is always right. The gospel reveals this. The gospel reveals God's righteous actions, both in judgment and salvation. He always does the right thing, and he does it in the right way. But the gospel also reveals God's gift of righteousness. The righteousness he gives to people who don't deserve it. We can be given a new status, a right standing before him through the cross. So perhaps we could talk of God's righteousness as a divine attribute, a divine activity, and a divine achievement. The gospel shows us how God does the right thing in the right way, and it all demonstrates to us just how amazingly righteous he is. And when we grasp this and are gripped by it, it transforms us. As a monk, Martin Luther felt God's righteousness was a standard he needed to attain, something to achieve. He felt condemned. He could never be good enough for a righteous, a just God. But God could righteously judge him and hold him guilty. But then he came to understand what this verse, verse 17, teaches. God's righteousness is not just the condemnation of God, but the commendation from God. A commendation we don't deserve and cannot earn. It's from faith, beginning to end, first to last. It's all of God, and we simply receive it with empty hands. That is faith. And this has always been God's plan. Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2, where the prophet complains about God using the wicked Babylonians to judge his people. But God reassures Habakkuk the Babylonians will fall, but the righteous Israelite who trusts God will live. The gospel shows the answer to Habakkuk's question of how God can be just, but also faithful to his promises. The answer is God has to do it all. Just listen to what Luther says when he really grasps this. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There a totally other face of all scripture showed itself to me. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. When we grasp the gospel, God's free gift of righteousness through his Son, when we're gripped by the gospel, the person and work of Jesus Christ, his glory and majesty and authority and sufficiency and perfection, his utter worthiness, then we will begin to be eager to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does speaking the good news of Jesus Christ seem optional to you? Does the gospel seem weak and ineffective? Do we think the righteousness of God is irrelevant? Then we haven't understood the gospel. I have been profoundly challenged looking over these verses again. I say I believe these things, but if I'm ashamed of the gospel, if I'm not eager to speak of Jesus, if I struggle to long to see people come to know Christ and be strengthened in him, then I need to go back to the gospel. Or maybe it's just the busyness of life seems to crowd it out. Certainly I find that. And so once again, I need to remind myself of what Paul says here and go back to the gospel. Perhaps this diagram will help. It's how all the link words work in verses 14 to 17. So again, do look at down at the text. Do you see it's verse 15 because of verse 14? And then it flows out the other way. You could turn a for backwards and it becomes a therefore. So verse 17, therefore verse 16b, therefore verse 17a, therefore verse 15, he is eager to preach the gospel. If all of that diagram just confuses you, I'm sorry, but what I want us to see is that the end point is eager gospel proclamation. But the motivators, the drivers, are recognising our gospel indebtedness. We are obligated to tell others about Jesus Christ. How can we not? And the gospel itself compels us. We become unashamed because we grasp and are gripped by what the gospel is and what it does. But as we close, remember the gospel's not a concept, but is all about a person. Let's speak about Jesus with one another, with anyone who'll listen. We're all evangelists for the thing we love the most. The more we love Jesus, the more natural it will be to talk of him. And so it's both a challenge and an encouragement, isn't it? Do we want to be strengthened? Do we want to be fruitful? Do we want to be bold and passionate and eager? I hope so. Then we need the gospel. And we never grow out of our need for the gospel. Some of us may wonder why Paul wants to preach the gospel to the Christians in Rome if they're already saved. Did you spot that? Partly it's understanding what Paul means by salvation. It's not just getting someone to believe in Jesus, but getting them all the way to glory, getting them home. So wherever we're at, we need the gospel. But also he wants the Christians in Rome to keep growing, to get on board with this gospel. And the way we do that is as we grasp and are gripped by God's gospel, all about his Son, Jesus Christ, and the righteousness we have in and through him. As we read on in the letter, we'll see how the gospel saves and strengthens. Paul unpacks what it looks like to be humbly united in mission. The gospel humbles us, the gospel unites us, and the gospel motivates us. It makes us unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe. Why? Because the gospel shows us how God makes unrighteous people right with him in a righteous way, all through Jesus Christ, and all to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for your righteousness. Thank you that you are always right in your actions. Thank you that you grant us righteousness through your Son, through his death in our place on the cross. Please give us a fresh sense of wonder at your righteousness as it is revealed in the gospel. Please, as we meditate on the gospel, on the person and work of Jesus Christ, would we be increasingly unashamed and so eager to preach to all who will listen, that you might use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.